Quick summary. In serving one, we talked about how God cares more about who we are than what we do. God looks at what kind of a person that we are more than he looks at what we have done. The most important thing to God is who we are. The greatest kind of ministry is allowing Jesus to manifest in us. And that's what we talked about in the first session. In the second session, do you remember what we talked about? We talked about serving God versus serving the temple. Meaning everything we do in ministry, we do it unto the Lord. We do it to serve God. Serving God or serving the temple does not depend on what you do, but it depends on your heart attitude. If the motivation of your heart is outside of God, then the things that you're doing when serving people is called serving the temple. But if in everything you do it because you love him, then you are serving God. I hope that you do not misunderstand me when we're talking about serving God and serving the temple and think that, oh, so serving God, right? Then just loving God is important and I don't have to do anything else. I don't have to serve in any ministry because that's called serving the temple. No, if you heard me say that, then you still don't really understand what is serving God versus serving the temple. In other words, if you do everything with all your heart and soul in order to serve him, and you're doing it all for him, then that is serving God. But if you do everything for your pastor, or for the praise of men, or for your own selfish ambition, then everything you're doing is serving the temple. In eternal life, it won't be remembered by God. So serving God versus serving the temple depends on your heart attitude, whether it is right, whether you keep following after God, and whether you are doing it with all your heart and soul because you love him. In the third session, what did we talk about? Do you remember? In the third session, we talked about how all serving, all ministry in the house of God should be commissioned by God to do, should be sent by God, meaning all the work, all the serving, all ministry shouldn't be done because, hey, I have a lot of interest in this area. I have a lot of talent in this area, so I should do this aspect of ministry. No, it's not like that. Because we see in the Bible that even though the Israelites kept on crying out and crying out, and their suffering reached God's ears, but God kept waiting for a vessel after his own heart. So God is very good at waiting. He is very patient. He waits for a vessel after his own heart to arise. He's not in a rush saying, oh no, my people are in need and Moses isn't ready. Fine, I'll just find someone else. No, he doesn't say that. And he doesn't say, okay, I'll just send Moses right now. Had God not finished preparing Moses and Moses went to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, I think Moses might have given up halfway. Because who can endure leading such hard-hearted people? Had Moses not gone through 40 years of God's molding, having Moses in the wilderness as a shepherd leading and tending the flocks, in that place it was as though all of his ambition, his talent, his knowledge, training was completely useless. He was just taking care of sheep. And it was in that place where Moses learned patience. He learned humility. His fleshly nature was continuously removed by God. He learned to prostrate himself before the Lord. And only then could God use Moses. So in the third session, we learned that all serving must be commissioned by God. In this kind of serving, when someone is commissioned by God, you will find that this person will have a burden, and this person will have diligence and vision to do it and carry it out to the end. They won't give up halfway, and they won't start to complain halfway. They won't. Someone who is commissioned by God, no matter what the results are, will continue to stand firm because their value is placed on the commission. And it doesn't matter how difficult things get, they will continue to stand and endure. And their joy won't be dependent on the fruit that they bear, because their serving is independent of the fruit and the results, that they need to affirm themselves because they know deeply that God was the one who commissioned them to be there. So whether you are a Sunday school teacher or a youth counselor or whatever ministry that you have, if your serving is commissioned by God, that it doesn't matter how few sheep you have or whether your sheep are bothering you or annoying you, you will be able to endure and stand firm and continue to love them and enjoy serving them. Therefore, all serving is commissioned by God. In the fourth session, we talked about the foundation of all serving. Jesus Christ established that the foundation of all serving should be what? To love Him. To break your fragrant ointment, your alabaster jar, and to pour it all over Him, to sacrifice your most precious thing on Him. So some people might say, well, God hasn't really commissioned me anywhere, so I guess I don't need to serve. No, every person has a ministry, and that ministry is to break your alabaster jar, to love the Lord, to sacrifice and pour it all over Him. Jesus said, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Meaning, this act is the most important thing in everything. It's the entire purpose of serving and the entire foundation of serving. In essence, if in serving you are not breaking your bottle, your alabaster jar, then you will run into problems in the future. Don't think, oh, that's just Mary. It's only for the few who especially love the Lord. No, that's not the case. You see, Jesus already said it. He said the purpose of the gospel is to raise up believers who will do what she did. In essence, if we don't break our alabaster jar upon the Lord and love Him that way and sacrifice our most precious thing to Him, we will run into problems in the future. Let's look at a Bible passage. 2 Samuel 23, verse 18. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he wielded his spear against 300 men and killed them and won a name beside the 3. Here it talks about Joab's brother, Abishai, who was the chief of 30. Now let's look at verse 24. Asael, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. So Asael was also Joab's brother. Now let's look at verse 37. Zelek the Ammonite, Zerai of Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. So in these verses it talks about that in David's mighty men, there are Joab's two brothers, Abishai and Asael. Even Joab's armor-bearer was also amongst David's mighty men. But look, Joab was not one of the mighty men. You see, Joab was a loyal general that followed David. In the Bible, you see that it records a lot about Joab, right? From the beginning, he loyally followed and served King David. He was so loyal to the point that when his king sinned and wanted to kill Uriah, he went along with it. So whatever the king said, he would do. And when the king wanted to do something wrong, like take the census, Joab tried to convince him that it wasn't such a good idea. So you see, Joab was very loyal to David. But why does his story end in such a tragedy? I used to read it and not understand. How could David be like that? I mean, Joab was so loyal to him, and yet David allowed Joab's ending to be so tragic. And he didn't even let Joab be listed among his mighty men. Have you ever thought about that? Like, why? Why? You find that Joab really is very loyal to King David. But, on the other hand, his serving had an ulterior motive. He wanted to be David's general, right? So he was very loyal. But when David wanted to pick Abner to be his general, then he couldn't take it, and he killed him. And he also killed off another man that David was going to make general. So from this I saw that it was this desire to be general, this selfish ambition, that was Joab's bottle of nard. It was his alabaster jar. And he didn't shatter it. So even though on one hand, he loyally served his king, but he didn't break his alabaster jar, the most precious thing to him, which was that he wanted to be his king's general, the king whom he honored, whom he loved as a leader, whom he loyally followed. And so he said, other people cannot be general, only me. And so you see, his ending was so tragic. Have you ever thought about how this kind of situation could very likely happen to us? We can serve God so loyally, but if we do not break our alabaster jar and we hope that this position will always be mine, or maybe we hope God will use me the most, or God put me in this situation so that I will be used. But then one day God isn't using me anymore. I can't take that. Then that shows that our bottle of nard hasn't been shattered. It hasn't been broken yet. Think about it. If Joab was like Mary, and had broken his bottle and poured it out on Jesus. And this bottle representing his desire to be the general. It's his self, his selfishness, his ambition, his own accomplishments, his desire to have the king's affirmation, his desire to be used significantly. If Joab sincerely loved his king and broke his bottle, then he would have closely followed the king. So when the king chose Abner to be his general, then Joab ought to have followed the king's will and obeyed Abner, right? It should have been that way. If he had sincerely loved his king and obeyed his king, he would have followed him to the end. In other words, whatever the king does, I will follow willingly. If you think that Abner will be good for your kingdom and you want to pick him to be the general, then I will follow Abner. But he wasn't like that. He wasn't. And that is why his ending was so tragic. Brothers and sisters, we really need to think about this. I'm sure that all of us love God. But even in loving God, there are varying degrees of love. And too many who love God love him selfishly. I'm sure all of us serve God happily, but we need to learn to understand whether our hearts are right. Some time ago, I called up one of our brothers, and I asked him, when it comes to church and ministry, is there any ministry that you have a particular burden for? And he responded to me. He said, Pastor Grace, I'm still very weak. I'm very impulsive, and I have a lot of opinions. I'm very opinionated, so I don't think I'm suitable to serve and lead yet. I feel like there's still a lot of my old self that needs to be worked on, that God needs to help me. So I would love to just seek God and continue to pursue him. But you know, whatever ministry that needs help, I'm happy to do it. I think serving God is such an honorable thing. So if you ask me to do anything, I'm willing to do it. But right now, I just don't want any titles because I know I'm still very weak and opinionated and impulsive, and I have a lot I need to work on. And so when I heard that, I was so touched. I was so touched. Why? This was someone who sincerely loved God and who knew himself well. When we love God, we don't want to mix in our flesh and our old self with the work of the kingdom. Because if I have a very impulsive personality, if I'm very opinionated, I will hinder the work of the kingdom of God. And so I don't dare. Right now, I don't want to, but I will still happily serve this king. If the king wants me to do something, I'm very happy to do it. A heart like that is so precious. When I heard him say this, I was so touched. I really was touched. I thought, those are beautiful words. Because on one hand, we love God. But on the other hand, we really need to know ourselves. Can we avoid being like Joab? And are we like Mary? Do we really love Jesus for the sole purpose of loving him? And so we serve him. And what kind of love is this? The kind of love that Mary loved Jesus with is an all-out kind of love. It's a love without reservation, a love without boundary, a love without concern of others' persecution, a self-motivated kind of love. It's a love that doesn't care about our face and our own image. It's a love that doesn't care about other people's criticism. God said the purpose of the gospel is to attain this depth of love. He wants our serving to be this kind of serving. It's self-motivated. It's extravagant, without concern for our own vanity. God wants our serving to be this kind of serving. Did you notice that Jesus frequently told his disciples, the Son of Man will be killed, the Son of Man will go to Jerusalem, the Son of Man will be killed, and on the third day he will rise again. Jesus told them many times, and though the disciples' ears heard it, their hearts didn't hear it. So in serving, not a single person was able to fulfill that which Jesus really needed. They heard it with their ears, but not with their hearts. So how was Mary able to really minister to Jesus? In that she was the only person in the whole world who was able to minister and serve Jesus in a way that he enjoyed it so much. That Jesus said, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Why? I think the biggest secret was that Mary was greatly interested in Jesus. She wasn't fascinated by the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish that fed 5,000. She wasn't excited by the fact that Jesus could heal lepers and cause the blind to see. That was not what caused her to be excited. No, she was interested in Jesus. So she often sat at Jesus' feet and she listened. She used all of her heart and soul to listen. She listened carefully. She kept sensing, what needs does Jesus have? When we are with this God who can walk on the sea, change the 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000, we often don't think about his needs very much. He is the Son of God. We often just think, what do we want from him? What can we get from him? We don't think about what he needs. But because Mary was filled with love for Jesus, she was so interested in him. She would often think, what can I do to serve Jesus? What can I do to satisfy him? So when Jesus spoke about these things, she heard it and she understood. And she could feel that the time was near. So she actually did something about it. And she broke the bottle of her most precious fragrant ointment over Jesus' body. Last week we talked about John chapter 12, verse 26. Let's look at it again. We ought to memorize this verse. John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The most important thing for a person who serves God is for them to follow God. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Jesus said this, but you see, his disciples didn't hear it. In Luke chapter 10, it says that Jesus sent out around 70 disciples and gave all authority to them. When they came back, they were so excited to the point where they said, Lord, even the demons were subject to us. Using your name is so amazing. You see, they were excited because of these things. When they went out, they were so excited because of these miracles and the demons were subject to them. But they didn't realize that the greatest thing was actually following Jesus, was the fact that Jesus was right there with them and that they could be with him. They didn't know that. And so Jesus said, "You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." Why? The wise and understanding tend to have a lot of interests. The wise and understanding see a lot of things, have interests in a lot of things, and want a lot of things, but babies just want milk. They just love the pure spiritual milk. Jesus said that these mysteries are revealed to those who are like little children. He said, "Father, for such was your gracious will." Then he said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." In other words, all these prophets and kings had wanted to see this man, this one who had no outward beauty and majesty to attract us to him, this Son of God, the Messiah. And the disciples saw him every day. Every day they were with Jesus. And so the disciples, they didn't think that this was anything special to get excited over. Have you noticed that our human nature tends to do that? We love to see new things, listen to new things. Only that will excite us. But what about daily manna? What about the precious manna? When we eat it every day, it's not exciting anymore. You see, babies don't get tired of drinking milk. Babies just keep drinking milk. A lot of mothers here will understand. Babies don't say, "Hey, I want a new flavor. Why don't we have more flavors and more variety? I would like to have some milk with soy sauce flavor. And how about a little five spice flavor?" Babies just keep sucking milk. They're just like that. And so God tells us that we need to love the pure spiritual milk, like babies. To love His word. To love Him, like babies love the pure spiritual milk. And this is the secret. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. In other words, wherever I am, the most important thing is to keep following me. Am I still there? Am I still there? This is the most important thing. Don't depend on or get so excited on just, "Oh, right now there's so much fruit. So many wondrous miracle things are happening." And I experienced that when I went to Taipei's Zion Church Summer Conference, where I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when I left that mountaintop experience, I experienced this miracle, was that no matter where I was, whether I was walking on the street or whatnot, I had to look to see if Jesus was still there. Whether I was walking down the street, sitting on the bus, I was always checking to see if Jesus' presence was still with me. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. This principle, if we keep training ourselves up in it, God can bring us into the simplicity, the childlikeness of a baby, and help us to keep following Him, which is really the most exciting thing. And then we will be fully satisfied. When we let His presence be our satisfaction, then we will discover that God can use us to minister in wondrous, miraculous ways. This is what God wants, is for us to follow Him. One of our brothers, after he joined our church and started to pursue the Lord and love the Lord, naturally God put the love of the church inside of him, and so he really cares about the needs of the entire church. And so a few weeks ago, we had an evangelistic meeting, and one afternoon while he was at work, he was sitting in his seat, and suddenly a thought came to him, like a splash of cold water, and this thought was that we should rent the basement of the neighbor building to hold this evangelistic meeting in. And praise God, it was a good thing that we did have the evangelist meeting in the basement of the building next door, because there ended up being 250 people coming to this meeting. If it were held at our current facility, we would not have had enough seats. And so God is always looking for someone who will listen to His voice. He's looking for someone who has the things of God on his mind. Why? Because such a man loyally follows God, and he's always loving the Lord and desiring to draw close to God, and he puts the issues of God's family upon his heart. This brother was one of the executive chairmen in our administration department. He really is God's faithful steward. So when God's family has a need, God will remind him about it. And I praise the Lord for that. God is always looking for these faithful followers. And what does it mean to faithfully follow Him? It means that on one hand, loving Him and maintaining His presence, and on the other hand, being faithful with what He has entrusted to you. If we are not faithful with what He has entrusted to us, then He won't tell us what His needs are. He won't tell His needs to this kind of person. We also have a sister among us, and I often ask her to help care for the newcomers who come to our church, or the people who have a lot of needs in our church, when my schedule doesn't really allow me to. And so I ask the sister to help make some phone calls and to care for these people. And for a few days, the sister wasn't able to get very good sleep, because she suffered from insomnia, and so she would feel incredibly dizzy throughout the day because of lack of sleep. And so one day she was lying on her bed, just laying there, feeling dizzy, feeling overwhelmed, when all of a sudden she thought of this particular person, and she kept thinking of this person and feeling an urge inside of her to pray for this person's needs. Then she felt led to call this person, and when she did, it turns out that this person really did have a very great need, and no one knew about it. So you see, if someone is faithful in their ministry, then God will often speak to this person about the needs that are in their area of ministry. Do you realize how important we are in the eyes of God? How honored and how valuable? Serving is like that. God wants us to follow Him. He wants us to partner with Him. He works His purposes through us on this earth. God is looking for such people. Maybe we have a lot of people in the church and you are frequently serving here and serving there, but you don't hear the voice of God. Perhaps it's because we are not loyally following Him. And what kind of following is this? He talks about it from verse 23 and on. Jesus says to them, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And then it says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me." So what Jesus meant by that is, if you want to serve me, then you must follow me. Follow me to a point where you will lose your life for me. Follow me until you are like that grain of wheat that is buried into the ground and dies. It's buried in the ground. It seems like it's doing nothing. It seems like there are no results by being buried down there. Some people are called by God to be intercessors. The kind of prayer that is like giving birth. In America, Charles Finney brought about many great revivals. He said that he would go to a place and a brother would tell him to eat, but then he wouldn't be able to eat. And so he would go up to his room, and he said that God would put such a heavy burden of intercession upon him that sometimes he would spend the entire day praying, continuously praying and pouring out tears. To a lot of people, he seemed crazy. Why do you need to pray like that? Why do you need to skip so many meals? Why do you have to be so extreme? But it's like God put this burden of intercession upon him that was like giving birth to a baby, to see if he was willing to be faithful. Some people are not willing. I mean, why suffer so much, right? But this brother, he was willing to faithfully intercede. Finney said that when he would go into a city, the Holy Spirit would bring down such a great revival. And it was all because this brother chose to labor in intercession, to bear the burden of intercession and to pray. This is the grain of wheat that falls into the earth and dies. And then it bears much fruit. He was planted. He wasn't standing before many men. He just quietly prayed there, following God. God wanted him to do something, and he would follow him. Everywhere that Moody preached, there were two elderly sisters who would sit in the front row interceding for him. No matter where he preached, there would always be those two elderly sisters praying for him. And so Moody's preaching had great impact. Moody once said, "In the future, in heaven, the rewards that these two sisters will receive is going to be at the very least as great as mine, and probably even greater." Why? Because no one ever thanked them for what they did on earth. They were never rewarded on earth, and so their reward in heaven will be greater. The kingdom of God needs people like this who really follow Him. Wherever the Lord Jesus is, there I will be too. Following Him to a depth where they are willing to be buried in the ground. Following Him to a point where they are willing to lay down their lives. Jesus said this kind of person will have eternal life. In the book of Revelation, it says that the 144,000 all have something in common, is that besides singing praises to the Lord, another thing that they all do is that wherever the Lamb goes, they follow Him. They don't say, "Oh, the Lamb is going somewhere so hard, I'm not even interested in going where He's going, it's too dangerous." They just follow Him. God needs such people. We have a brother among us named Dirk, and he really loves the Lord. I listened to his testimony of how he got saved, and I was very moved by it. He used to do drugs to a point where his life was basically wasted. But God talked to him and said, "I give you my life. Will you give me your life?" and he was so moved. The Lord said, "Let's exchange." And he said, "Lord, you're exchanging the life of your son for my wasted life? What good is that?" And when I heard that, I was also very moved. I thought to myself, that's right. The life of the Son of God was exchanged for our life of worthlessness. He exchanged it for us. And so it's only completely fitting that we should lay down our lives for him, because he gave his life for us so that we can have freedom from the power of darkness and to come out of the kingdom of darkness. Therefore, everyone should do this, not just preachers. It's fitting for us to give our lives to him because he exchanged life with us. And we discover that when this brother gave his life to God, God really transformed him. He had done drugs to a point where he couldn't even remember people anymore. But now God has given him such an incredible memory. He had experienced the natural deterioration of doing drugs, and yet God allowed his memory to become so restored and so good that he can memorize many, many Bible passages. Are you willing to exchange your broken life with God? Many people don't understand the rules of this exchange. To them, it's just, "Oh, Jesus, I want this and I want that. I want you to love me most. I want you to fill me more. I want you to bless me, bless me. I want you to give me more anointing. I want." But you have to give to him. If you don't give up your life, you can't gain anything. He wants to give to you. He is willing. But you have to be willing to give up your broken life first. Only then can he exchange life with us. And so you must give it up. The more you give, the more he replaces that with a glorious life, a life of liberty, a life of joy, an abundant life. Have you given it up yet? We have another brother, Matthew, who told me that during the summer conference, he had really intended to just pursue God and worship God and focus on seeking the Lord. And that's all that he wanted to do. But he didn't expect that during the summer conference, he would actually have to do a lot of things in ministry and to help out in those certain areas. On Saturday morning, Dirk had asked him, because Dirk needed to take the youth and the children to San Francisco to pass out tracts. So he had asked Matthew to help him find someone to accompany him and to take these youth to San Francisco. And so Matthew thought, "Well, I would really like to go to more sessions in the conference to really seek God." And so he was going to look for someone else to help Dirk. But then as he was looking for someone else, God spoke to him inside his heart and said, "It's you." God said, "Other people also need to seek me in this conference, and so it's you." So this brother obeyed and went with Dirk to help pass out the tracts in San Francisco. He said that in the beginning, because he has a very introverted personality, he was very shy to pass out the tracts. But the more he did it and the more he was following these children, the more he became increasingly joyful. And so the more he passed out the tracts, the more joy he felt. He said he was filled with a spirit of joy. And so at the end of the day, he felt like it was a huge blessing that he went out with them. When they came back from San Francisco, it was around 2:30 p.m. and they were eating lunch. But when he was about to eat, he realized that there wasn't very much bread left and there were still some children who hadn't eaten yet. And so he felt like he shouldn't eat and should let the kids eat. And so he didn't eat lunch that day. And then immediately afterward, he had to go lead worship for the youth. And while he was leading worship, he discovered that the presence of God was even greater in that place, more glorious than in the adult service. And when he told me this, actually, I knew that it was because he was obedient. Because he had laid himself down. He had laid down his own desire and he went with the kids. He went with the youth to go to San Francisco. He also laid down his own hunger so that the children could eat. He laid himself down. And so he would feel, wow, how come the youth service has even greater presence of God and the glory of God here than in the adult service? Because God likes to reward people that way. After Matthew finished leading worship at youth, he was thinking about going quickly to the adult service to attend their session. But then Dirk asked him to stay, and Dirk said to him, "Please don't go. I hope that you can stay till the end of the youth service, and then at the end, we'll take the youth all together and go to the adult service." And so he stayed behind, and they waited to take all the kids over to the adult service. And after taking the kids over, then someone else said to him, "It would be great if you could go pray for the kids." And so he obeyed and he prayed for the kids. So at the end of the day, he was very tired and he hadn't eaten anything that day. And after ministering to all the kids, he had felt pain and a soreness in his back, in his lower back. So he went back to his seat and he knelt down and he drew close to the Lord. And he said while he was kneeling there, drawing close to the Lord, the presence of the Lord came so strongly upon him, and all of the pain was gone. He was completely healed. In addition to that, his stomach felt full. He wasn't hungry at all. He felt full. And then he understood what Jesus was saying in John chapter 4, verse 34. John 4, 34, it says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The context of this passage was when Jesus was walking along the road, he became thirsty and he sat by a well. Then he preached the gospel to a Samaritan woman. And at this time, his disciples had gone off to buy food. By the time they brought back food to eat, Jesus said, "I have food that you do not know about." The disciples were like, "Well, that's strange. How could he have food? He hasn't eaten in so long. He should be hungry." And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Brothers and sisters, we ought to memorize this verse and remind ourselves every day, allow God's will to become our food. Following him every day, following his will, doing his work is our food. When I follow God every day and I obey God and I serve him, then it becomes my satisfaction. It becomes my fulfillment. And that's how I grow up. Matthew, who I had just talked about, told me that on Saturday, after service, he went back to his room and he had to prepare for the testimony that he was going to share on Sunday. And so while everyone else was sleeping on Saturday night, he had to prepare what he was going to say the next day. And while he was preparing for his testimony, he was drawing close to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit kept filling him up and gave him the words to say. Then on Sunday afternoon, after he had given his testimony, he ate very little, and that evening, again, he had to go to the youth service to lead worship. But because he had been spending all the time preparing for Sunday morning's testimony, he didn't have any time to choose what songs he was going to lead for worship that evening. So when he got there that evening, he had no idea what he was going to lead. And so he just continued to draw close to the Lord and try to follow the Lord's leading. That day when he got there, the kids were very noisy. And Dirk had said to them, "Okay, now we're going to have 5 minutes to calm down and draw close to God and wait upon the Lord." He was so happy. So in those 5 minutes, while he was drawing close to the Lord then began to give him all the songs and the words for the worship time. So after 5 minutes, he stood up and did exactly as the Lord told him. And when he spoke those words to these kids, it was amazing. During worship, those words that he had spoken entered into their hearts, and they began to praise and worship. And the freedom among the kids during worship was so great, they were actually louder than the adult worship. Because those words were from God, so they had great impact. When Matthew told me these things, he said that his main point was that since he was little until now, he had gone to many conferences and he had participated in many conferences. But this particular conference was something that he had never experienced before in his life because he had never served so much in any other conference. But the blessings that he received and the weight of God's presence that he experienced this time, and the increasing of the capacity in his heart, the joy, the satisfaction was all unprecedented. Brothers and sisters, this is what John chapter 12, verse 26 is talking about. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Therefore, serving the Lord is an extremely glorious thing, and it is honored by the Father. If each one of us who are serving the Lord are also following him in love, God will use this kind of serving to expand our capacity. He will expand our capacity. He will expand it so that we will be filled with even more of the presence of God. We may have some people who are always like, I want that, I want that. And yet, they are only able to receive so much of the Holy Spirit because their vessel is so small. And why is that? Because they are often self-centered. Just like Joab. Even though he served the king, but he was serving out of self-centeredness. And that's why he didn't receive any honor. He wasn't listed among the king's mighty men. You see, even the armor bearers were considered part of David's mighty men. And I often thought to myself, why were even just the armor bearers considered part of David's mighty men? And Joab had a lot of courage and strength, right? I mean, he had a lot of stories recorded about him. And these armor bearers would go out with him into many wars, and they would have many victories. But the armor bearers made it on the list. But Joab, the general, his name wasn't on that list. Why? Because he was self-centered. Even his loving the king and faithfully serving the king was out of his own self-centeredness and his own selfish motives. You realize that actually a lot of us are like that. A lot of us want to seek God and we say, oh, I want to spend all this time just really intentionally seeking the Lord. But then when God requires them to serve people or to help out with something, they say, no, I don't want to. I just want to stay here and pursue God. But they don't realize that by doing that, they're actually running away from their blessing. You know, this is two-sided. Some people really love serving. They really love doing things. And so people like that may actually need to learn to put that aside and come before God and just kneel down before him and seek him first. But on the other hand, there are some people who are just not interested in ministry. They're usually like, I want that. I need that. I'm the first one running up to the front. People like that may need to pay some attention to, okay, what does the Lord want? It's not about what I want. Most likely, you need to learn to start asking, Lord, what is it that you want? Or ask your pastor, ask your leader, is there anything that I can help with? Are there any needs? Why? Because it's been so many years of just, I want. So it's best if you learn first to ask, Lord, is there anything that you want? And if you can't hear, then ask your pastor or ask your counselor, are there any needs in the family of God that I can help with? Then your pursuit of God will be real, and you will feel God's presence really upon you. Brothers and sisters, think about it. What kind of God is our God? Is he a selfish God? No. And so he won't put his presence on a selfish person. Our God is a God full of love, a God full of mercy. And this love is meant to be given out. God's personality is one that loves to give. Jehovah is abounding in mercy. And so we also need to have a personality that loves to show mercy to others, that is abounding in mercy. And so when other people have a need, we are willing to give and willing to serve. Or when the family of God has needs, we need to be willing to put ourselves out there to love and to give mercy. Because God is abounding in mercy, and so we need to be like that. And then God will feel very comfortable and at peace living inside of us. So when we come to God's family, don't always just ask, pray for me, pray for my family. Instead, ask if there's anything that needs intercession that you can help intercede for. And then God's presence will be on you because God is such a God and our characteristics need to be congruent with his. God loves meekness. God loves humility. And so the more congruent we are with Him, the more comfortable He is living inside of us. Or else, all of a sudden, when we become selfish, He kicks us out and locks us outside of the door. Because God is an unselfish God, and He loves to give, and He loves to have mercy. It's like the Chinese saying, those who do not think alike do not become partners, right? It's because you don't think alike. So our pursuit of God is a very real thing. There are no shortcuts to receiving more of the presence of God. There are no free rides. You just need to be serious. This brother that I was talking about, actually, I didn't even know that he had served so much during the summer conference. It's like all of this service and ministry just came upon him. And unless we realize, God, this is the portion that you gave me, and so I will, in love, break my bottle. I will pour out this thing that is most precious to me, that I want the most, which right now is sitting here in summer conference and just attending the services. But I am willing to break that, because you need me, so I am willing to go. So the Lord released His fragrance on this brother, and it overflowed from his life. A lot of us often say, Lord, what is my bottle of nard? Many times our bottle of nard, our alabaster jar, is ourself. Our self is a very solid wall. It's like this alabaster jar that we greatly value and treasure. The fragrant oil that we've accumulated in it, maybe all the Bible information that we've accumulated over the years. Maybe it's our ministry experience, our personal savings, or even our child's achievements. These are all the fragrant oils that we've accumulated because we rub these oils into our bodies to make us more fragrant. But we must be willing to break it and pour it out on Jesus. Apply it on Jesus. Pursuing the Lord is a good motivation, but sometimes I feel like I have to do this. I have to do that. And I don't want to break my bottle, so God brings someone else to help me break it. And when it cracks a little bit, we can't take it and we have to fix it and put it back together. And then we get mad at the person who caused it to crack a little. And then we keep praying, Lord, I'm willing to break it. I'm willing to break it. But breaking means that it has to be completely shattered. And we can't even take it when it's a little bit cracked. We get mad. And so our self-esteem, our image and reputation, these are all our bottles of nard. And we protect them really well. We protect them diligently. And they are our self. Today, I was thinking about how all of serving is a blessing from God for us. You see, the fact is, Jesus already told his disciples so many times, but no one knew how to serve Jesus. Only Mary seized the opportunity to serve. Her name is recorded in the Bible. God so appreciated her. Today, the house of God has many needs, and all of these can bless us. But if we don't know how to break our bottle of nard, for example, in many ministries, you need to pay a price to serve. You can't just sit there quietly and just seek God. You have to put yourself out there. For example, translating. Oh, because an American came, and so we need to have a translator in the back. And some of us might think, well, if only the American didn't come, then it would be just much better. Because then I wouldn't need to go to the back and help translate, and I could just sit here quietly and seek God. But that's how God leads us into blessing. If we go translate, but we have this attitude like, oh man, I'm so tired, and because of this, I can't even hear clearly, I can't listen attentively, I need to focus on translating and thinking about what words I ought to use, and I keep getting interrupted. If you think like that, then you won't receive the blessing. I have already heard from two brothers who told me that when they're translating, they feel like their entire soul is focused on serving this person. Their hope is that this person who doesn't understand Mandarin will be able to receive the benefit of their translation. And so they forget about their own needs and they only think about benefiting this person. And so they are truly serving this person out of love. Even during the meeting, when brothers and sisters come up to pray or to praise, they translate it for this person because their hope is that this person will feel like they are fully participating in the meeting. And that is what it means to serve by breaking your bottle of nard. That is serving beyond what people expect of you. Breaking your alabaster jar. Not just doing what you ought to do, but doing beyond what people ask of you. This brother's prayer, that sister's prayer, they're all so good. And so I want to translate it for this person to hear and allow them to participate fully in this meeting. And while they're translating, they say, God, I am pouring out my love for you. So you have to be with me. Your presence must be with me. And so both of them have told me that while they're translating, the Holy Spirit's presence is actually so great. Also, they have both told me that they really enjoy translating. And so I asked them, when you translate and you have to translate so many meetings, do you ever feel like it's too distracting or do you get too tired? And they said, no, we really like it. We feel like it's receiving double portions. Because when I listen to the word, I eat it once. And then when I translate it and it comes out of my mouth, it passes through me again. And so it feels like I'm eating the word twice, like eating double. So, brothers and sisters, all serving can bring us so much blessing. Do you realize this? And sometimes we discard these blessings because we want to preserve our fragrant oil. We want to preserve our bottle of nard. We're not willing to break it. And so we've never allowed God to expand us. God is always wanting to expand our territories and enlarge our tents, to expand our inner dwelling place. Because the gifts of God are unlimited. God's Holy Spirit is unlimited. And He wants to give it to us, but we are such a small vessel. Always so small. And how do we expand it? Oftentimes, it's through the difficult times. When we are tired. When someone has a need and they come to you. Are you willing to put yourself out there? Are you willing to expand your vessel? And that way, the presence of God will be even more abundant in you, and you won't lose it as easily. God works that way. Sometimes we feel like loving the Lord is just waiting upon Him. God, I just want to spend time with you. But Rick Joyner, who is a prophet that God has mightily used, said that when he went to heaven, an angel of God told him, there is a time for planting, there is a time for harvesting. Knowing the time for each is called wisdom. True wisdom is knowing God's time and God's timing. So take advantage of God's timing and follow Him. If God wants you to serve, but we say, oh no, I can't. I'm just going to wait on God. The fact is that if you serve the Lord, you will immediately get more of Him than if you just sit there and wait for 3 hours. Just like that brother, the one I talked about, who really wanted to participate in the waiting upon God meeting, but at the time he needed to go serve the youth. Also, I tell you, if you don't carry a willing heart, a heart that desires to love the Lord in service, but we carry a heart of complaining, of resentment, blame, or feeling like it's unfair, why am I always the one serving? Why am I the one being given so much to do? Then you won't receive the anointing that God wanted to give you. You won't be able to taste any of it. It's like Rick Joyner in his vision, how he was on the mountaintop in the garden of heaven, and he didn't want to leave. He was reluctant to leave the garden, but God called him to go down to fight for the other soldiers, to fight with them. And only after he obeyed and he left the mountaintop and he went with these soldiers to war, did he realize for the first time that the garden was inside of him. Even though God had told him, the garden is in you, but he had no way of understanding that. He felt like heaven was too wonderful. I don't want to go. That would be the biggest loss of my life. But he obeyed and he went down to serve. And when he did battle with them, he suddenly discovered that the garden was inside of him. The garden was inside of him. So, brothers and sisters, when you obey and you follow the Lamb of God, whatever He says, you obey. You might say, yeah, if the Lord tells me clearly to do something, then I'm willing to do it. but you don't know how to be obedient to people, then you won't be able to hear the voice of God clearly. You have to first learn how to obey people. God said, "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." If you can't obey the people that you see, you can't obey God whom you can't see. So God has put us in some situations for us to learn to obey. That is a blessing that God wants to give us. You have to learn to receive it with joy. And then you will discover, wow, God's grace is so great. All along, he has wanted to give me such amazing blessings. And that's why Watchman Nee said, "How much you've sacrificed is directly related to how much you gain and the capacity you can receive from God. How much power you'll receive from God depends on how much you're willing to sacrifice to God. And in the hands of God, your true usefulness is measured in terms of how much you sacrifice. The usefulness of a man in the hands of God depends on how much he is willing to sacrifice in the hands of God. If I am a person who is not willing to sacrifice my life, if I'm very reasonable and I say to myself that I need to sleep at least 8 hours a day before I can serve and I won't do anything that's unreasonable, I have to go to work, I have to do this and I have to do that, I have to wait until it's convenient before I'll do any of that. If you're not willing to sacrifice even a little bit, then you're not very useful. You're not very useful in God's hands. We really need to have a better understanding of what kind of serving satisfies God, that satisfies his heart. The purpose of all serving is to satisfy his heart. It's not so that I'll have more opportunity to practice, so that I'll have greater gifting in this area, or so that I'll be more skilled and I'll grow an anointing in this area. No, serving is not for ourselves. These are all still selfish motives. That's like Joab. All of his serving was for the purpose of satisfying his own heart. But the objective of the gospel is to satisfy God's heart. If I'm not willing to waste myself on the Lord, he will never be satisfied. Only when I waste myself on him will he be satisfied. I think today we'll end here. Let's ask the Lord to help us to know how to better follow him, how to follow him, to follow him in love and be willing to break those things which we deem are the best, to break our attitudes of, I have to do this, I have to do that, being willing to break anything to serve him. And you'll discover that the Father honors such people. The Father honors those who serve him. On the other hand, we also have to take note when God stops our ministry. He wants us to discover what is it that possesses our hearts. Is it serving itself or is it God himself? There are two aspects of that. One is if God gives us the opportunity, we want to put ourselves out there. We want to serve. But on the other hand, sometimes God seems to be putting us aside. He wants us not to serve and to put our serving to a halt. That's because God wants us to stop and take a break and take a look at what is possessing our hearts. Is ministry possessing our hearts? Or is God possessing our hearts? What we find is that sometimes when the ministry stops, we don't know what to do with ourselves. I shared this story before. One time we went to visit a couple who were busy in seminary. They were very busy. Their homework and serving kept them very busy. And he said to me, "To tell you the truth, if all of this serving was removed, I really wouldn't even know what to do with myself." So his purpose for living was to busy himself with serving. The purpose of his life was not to pour out love upon Jesus. If the purpose of our lives is to pour out love upon Jesus, then no matter where the Lord wants to use me, I will joyfully serve him. And even if the Lord doesn't want to use me, I will still continue to pour out my love upon him every day, and there is no difference. When I started going to Zion Church to pursue God, the Lord had very clearly told me to leave my old church. And so at that time, I had a lot of ministry duties in my old church. I had been very passionate in serving people in ministry. But when I went to Zion Church, I didn't have a single ministry to serve in. So I didn't serve in a single capacity. But I didn't feel the difference at all. I didn't feel like, oh, how come I don't get to serve? I didn't. I just felt like every day I hungered for the Lord. Every day I earnestly pursued the Lord. So I was always serving. In my life, when I worked and my boss wanted me to go run errands for him, I would always have to take the taxi. And as soon as I got on the taxi, I would begin to share the gospel with the driver. At any time in my life, I was serving. I didn't think that I needed a name or a title in order for it to be called ministry or serving. No. I remember those days. I spent 2 years in Zion Church without serving at all. And during that time, there were a lot of ministers in the church. But Minister Young just wanted us to pursue God. So I threw myself into pursuing him. I didn't feel like I was missing anything or that my life was different in any way. No, I just felt like I needed him so much. I was determined to serve God by pursuing him. God wants to adjust us. He wants to change us to become like Mary, sitting before him every day, listening to his words, pouring out love upon him and keeping his commands. That is serving him. That's the most satisfying kind of serving. It's also the ministry of the Holy of Holies. If a person often sits before him and keeps his commands, then that person will always have a ministry in life, because God will ask him at any time to call someone on the phone, go visit someone in their house, to preach the gospel to someone, help someone, counsel someone, serve someone, anytime. Also in the meetings, God will give you a fire in your heart to get up and worship him, to serve him. Whenever you meet someone, you minister to them. You're always serving. This is normal Christianity. Healthy Christianity. It's the life that every one of us should live, serving him with all our heart and all our lives, following him all our lives.